Amen. Well, it has been a wonderful day already and an exciting week in the lives of our students and our preteens, and you're going to hear more about that in the weeks to come. It's so exciting. It was great to be up there for a little bit with Nellie and Mark as they got to experience that wonderful joy of baptism, and what a special treat that is for a dad to baptize his child. And so it's been an awesome day already. I want to tell you about a couple of other things that are happening in the life of our church. One, if you don't know, today is our membership class, and so we have about 15 or 20 people upstairs in Building B going through our membership process to become members of our church, which is exciting. It's always great to welcome new people into our little family of faith here. And because of yours and many people before you, faithful generosity in giving, we have been able to repipe all of Building A. How exciting is that? So Building A is our oldest building on campus, built in the 50s or 60s. It is a giant cinder block bunker, and I think it had the original plumbing, and so this week we were able to re-plumb that. We're going to have a brand new water fountain in there, so if you have kids, it's going to be one of the cool water fountains like we have out here. You can do a water bottle or drink out of it, but I'm thankful for your generosity in giving so that we can accomplish things like that that matter but sometimes aren't seen very well. And then the last thing I want to tell you about is this is my last Sunday for 7 weeks. Make sure you get that second part. For 7 weeks. My last Sunday for 7 weeks. Every 7 years, our personnel committee, our personnel policy, has a policy in place for a sabbatical, which is a time of rest and recuperation, a time to really connect and reconnect with the Lord for our ministerial staff. And so I am ending my 7 years here in August. I will start my 8th year here as your pastor. And so over the next 7 Sundays, I'll be out doing that, enjoying that sabbatical. And so I'm grateful for our personnel committee and our church family who allow me to do that. You'll be in capable hands. Obviously, our staff will be here. Some of our staff will be preaching. We'll have a couple of guests preachers over the next few weeks. So my encouragement to you is keep showing up, please, to honor them and to encourage them, all those good things. Keep staying engaged in the life of the church. We have an amazing summer ahead for us, and I'll see you August 4th when I'll be back. So that's kind of the big thing. You'll get an email this week explaining it, and every week, whoever is doing our hosting moment will probably remind you that I'm out because a third of the people are here a third of the time. So probably somebody on August 4th will not know that I've missed because they haven't been here. But here nor there, we're going to remind people every week why I'm out. Well, we're going to be in the on page 2 again today of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Eventually, today we'll make it to page 3, and then we'll finish out in the next couple of weeks, Genesis 3. But we're going to look at perhaps the greatest error in human history, what caused all of us to be kind of the way we are, happened in this moment. But as I think about Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man, when Adam and Eve listen to the serpent and they eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and fall, I think about what led up to that. Think about Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 and 2, God creates an amazing, perfect environment. He creates humans in his image, perfect. Everything is great. Man has complete authority. God actually didn't even micromanage Adam and Eve and tell them how to lead. No, he gave them full freedom on how to lead and how to have authority over all of the earth, over the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, and over themselves, how to rule all of that. And it reminds me a little bit when I was a kid. So for all of you born before 1980, this probably applies to you. Those of you born in the 90s and the 2000s, parents became a lot more concerned about your safety, and so this may not apply to you. But when I was a kid, my mom would say, "Hey, David, the living room, your bedroom, this is your sort of play zone. This is where you can be. You can do anything you want in here. You know, don't destroy the furniture, but still, but there's one thing I don't want you to mess with. There's a little 2-inch by 3-inch plate on the wall, and it has some holes in it that are close together. Don't mess with that. Don't put a crayon in it. Don't put a Lego in it. Surely don't put a spoon or a fork in it. But all of this is yours. Just leave this 2x3 thing alone. And as a curious, intelligent, wise 6-year-old, I obeyed my mom most of the time, like you do. But one day, my curiosity got the best of me. And I knew where the spoons and the forks were. I'm a good eater. Still am today. Good eater. And I took one of those and I said, hey, what happens when you put this spoon or fork, I don't remember which one it was, but one of them, into these little thing? That day was exciting. That moment was exciting. I got to experience the consequence of electricity because I ignored the freedom that my mom had given me and focused on the one thing that she said, this isn't good for you. And that's often what happens to us. It's what happened to Adam and Eve. They forgot about the beauty, the grandeur, the amazing creation that God had made for them, the maximum freedom that they had. And instead, they focused their attention, with some help, by the way, on the one thing they needed to avoid. And so today, I hope that as we look at this familiar account that most of us know, that we would be reminded about all that God has for us when we live according to His purpose and His desire and His will. And that we don't twist what He says, but we live in the freedom that He has given us. And so let's be reminded about how Adam and Eve responded to God's freedom and authority and gracious gifts that He had given them. How does He respond to them? Look at chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Of course, it was her fault.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is it that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate. The devil made me do it.'" This passage of Scripture, if you've been in church a while, you probably know it. You've heard it all throughout your church life. But very quickly and very simply, I just want to say as we begin this passage, I want to remind you that the Word of God brings life and order, and the Word of the serpent brings death and chaos, chaos and death. Chapter 1 and 2 are all about the Word of God, where it's bringing life out of chaos. It's bringing form out of nothingness. It's bringing truth. And then Satan comes and twists that truth and brings chaos and death. And if you don't know this, remember that truth is older than lies. Truth is older than lies. The truth of God existed before the lies of Satan. And so I want to invite you to cling to the truth of God today. Cling to the truth of God. Cling to His hope. Cling to those moments when He's chasing after you and you don't really want to be chased. Because the serpent comes in. And after this beautiful creation, after this moment of God creating man and woman in His image and bringing them together, they were both naked and felt no shame, that sense of vulnerability without fear, that changes rather quickly in this moment. The Bible even uses a little wordplay here. The word naked and the word crafty are actually related to one another in Hebrew. And so the craftiness of the serpent destroys the vulnerability and the beauty of the nakedness without shame. And so Satan enters the picture, disguised as a snake. Temptation is never honest. It always hides behind something. It's always disguising itself as something better or good. And so Satan in this moment is going to take advantage of their vulnerability. He's going to take advantage of their integrity. He's going to take advantage of them not knowing where the traps are in their life in this moment. And he's going to use his craftiness to destroy them, or so he thinks. But in case you're wondering, let me tell you again, if you look back at verse 1, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. There is no dualism in Christianity. Satan is a created being. He does not have equal standing with Almighty God. He is not the same or equal to God in any shape or form. He is under the authority of God. And so, like many Eastern religions who create this good and evil dualism, that is not the case in Christianity. Satan was part of the good creation of God, and he's destroyed it through his craftiness. And so what does he do? What does he do to get into the life of Adam and Eve? Well, Satan will always cast doubt on the character of God and the divine purposes of God. That's what he does. His job is to cast doubt in your life on who God is and what God's purpose for your life is. That's how he gets his foot in the door. We say, don't let Satan get a foothold. You remember somebody tries to close the door, you put your foot in so you keep it open. Hopefully they don't slam it hard enough to break your foot, but that's the goal. Right, a foothold, so that you can pry your way in. That's what Satan does. He uses doubt. He uses doubt in your mind and in your life to question the character of God and God's purpose for your life. So much so that the very first question in all the Bible occurs right here. Did God really say? That's the first question in the Bible. Did God really say? Not the covenant name of God, the Lord God. If you heard me as I read, most of the time through the passage it says Lord God, the Yahweh, the creator God, the covenant name of God that the nation of Israel used. No, he uses the word Elohim, Lord. So already in his first question to Eve, he's lowering God's divine purpose, casting doubt on his character. Did God really say? And then he reworks the question for his agenda. That's what he always does. He reworks it for his agenda. Did he say you couldn't eat of any tree? Like all the trees are off limits? Always wanting to put doubt in our minds and convince us that that somehow God is against us and his way or our own selfish way is better. That if we follow his plan or our own plan, there'll be a wonderful consequence. Everything will turn out peaches and cream. It'll always be great. And every time, his way leads to death and chaos. And so poor Eve, I don't know what the mindset is here with Eve. Adam is obviously close by, maybe listening from a distance, or maybe he's right there. It's hard to tell. But maybe Eve had a bad memory. Maybe she couldn't remember exactly what God said. She missed it, the full detail of what God said. Maybe she didn't understand God completely when he said, you can have all of this except don't eat of the fruit of this tree. Maybe she didn't quite get that. Or maybe she didn't want to remember what God had to say. Because her response is the exact opposite of what Jesus does when Satan approaches him in the wilderness after 40 days in the New Testament. At every point, Satan tempts the Lord with three things, and every time, verbatim, word for word, Jesus replies with the word of God. Every time. He's the perfect Son of God, so we assume that he would have the perfect answer. But Eve is also perfect in this moment, right? There's no sin has not entered the world. So why wouldn't she have a tremendous understanding of what God would say? Somehow she's missed it. She's missed it. And so temptation begins to take a foothold. But her original error, her first error, was actually starting the conversation to begin with. Do you ever enter those conversations where you start to talk to somebody and you're like, two sentences in, you're like, this was a big mistake. How can I walk away? Can I faint and hope for the best? Please, someone call me right now. Like, that should have been it. As soon as the serpent comes and did God really say, begins to question the authority and the power and the creativity and the perfection of God, as soon as that started, she should have said, adios, in Hebrew. And she doesn't. She stays in the conversation. She stays. And then, not only does she stay in the conversation, but she falls in the trap that Satan has for her. She also uses not the covenant name of God, but the more relational name of God, the Lord. She mirrors his language back to him. Instead of continuing to elevate the Almighty Lord. And so now the trap has been set. The serpent has her. Because guess what? If you eat of the fruit, you're not going to die. Surely you're not going to die. Why would God, so great and kind, kill you right after he made you? That doesn't make any sense, does it? Why would God want to withhold something from you? Aren't you his creation, his child? This is good. You're going to love this. It's going to be great. You're going to be like him. He's jealous of you. He doesn't want you to have good things. No, he doesn't want your eyes to be opened. He's holding you back. That's the lie of the enemy. Every time. He's holding you back. That's the claim of sin. To play on our desire, whatever it is, for power, for fame, for encouragement, for some kind of pleasure, to gain an advantage over somebody, whatever it is, we don't want to feel like we're being held back. And that's the claim that Satan makes to Eve. God's holding you back. Surely you won't die. No. You're going to become like him, and he doesn't want that. You're going to know good and evil. That part of Satan's claim was true. Satan doesn't always lie to us. He takes a bit of the truth, and he twists it. Because after they eat the fruit of the tree, they do know the difference between good and evil. That part was right, but not the way they wanted, not the way they had hoped, not the way she thought it would happen. She thought she was going to gain wisdom and understanding. There's going to be some cool experience, because if you look there at verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, right? Okay, it's good for food. Hey, there's something productive about this thing that I'm going to participate in. It's good for food. And that it was a delight to the eyes. It sure was pretty. Now, if you have anybody tell you it was an apple, you laugh at them. No, don't do that. But you tell them you don't know that. Some people think it was a fig. We're not sure. We have no idea. But whatever it was a good-looking piece of fruit, which is funny to say, right? But it was desirable. There's lots of things in our life that are desirable, that look good, and so we want to go after them. It was desirable to the eye, and she thought it was going to make her wise. She thought she would gain some advantage by participating, by eating of the fruit of the tree. And so when she ate and then gave some to Adam, their eyes were opened. They did see. And Satan's words came true, but not in the way they had hoped. I'm sure the fruit was good to eat. I'm sure it was delicious. And I'm sure for a moment there was a bit of excitement. And then all of a sudden, reality struck. Oh no. What have I done? Thank you, Carrie Underwood, if you know that song. All you country music fans. Like, what have we done here? What have we done here? Because immediately, not like a couple of weeks later, was there a consequence? Not was there a couple of moments? No, in the instant, it was like, uh-oh. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked immediately. Immediately, sin alienated them from each other and from God. And that's what it does. Sin alienates us from one another and from God. They knew they were naked, and something didn't seem right about that. But yet, just a few moments earlier, it was the greatest thing in the world. It was perfection, and now all of a sudden, there's something wrong with it. Because we know good and evil. And so they're burdened with the guilt and the embarrassment of their action. They're separated from each other. They're naked, and all of a sudden, the thing that was supposed to bring joy to them is now bringing fear and isolation. They're fearful. Sin has entered the world, and so now they make fig leaves. I'm not sure how they sewed fig leaves together without a needle and thread, but I'm sure they figured it out. But not just were they alienated from each other, they're alienated from God, because they hear God. Not Lord, no, the Lord God. Yahweh, Creator God, the one and only, the one true God who is above all and in all. They hear him walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid. And so Satan promised them, you'll be like God. If you'll do this, you'll be like God. Instead, they're hiding from God. That's what sin does. It doesn't give you this amazing new perspective on life. No, it alienates you. It separates you. It causes fear and frustration and heartache. And so now they're hiding from him. But part of the beauty of this passage is that even in their sin and even in our sin, God pursues us. God doesn't give up on you because you just train wrecked your life. God doesn't give up on you because you sinned. God doesn't give up on you because you failed over and over again. No, he continues to pursue you. He says to them, where are you? Tone is very important, because I could have read that, where are you? If you're asleep, I hope you're not now. Right, there's a very difference in where are you? God is not a God of condemnation. No, he doesn't come into the garden, guns a-blazing, ready to condemn Adam and Eve. No, where are you? Where are you? He knew where they were. Where are you? He asked them a question. And he addresses Adam first. Here's the reality. Adam didn't need to be told he had sinned. He didn't need to be told that. He didn't need to be reminded of how terrible of a person he was at this point. He didn't need to be reminded that the one thing that God told them not to do, he did it. He didn't need to be reminded that, hey, Adam, because you did this, the rest of humanity is going to suffer because of you. Way to go, dude. He didn't need that reminder. He's going to get it a little later, but not in this moment. In this moment, it's God pursuing them, trying to restore them. He didn't need to be reminded. And too often what you and I do when we see a friend or a family member, someone in our relational circle, when they fail, when they fall short, when they mess up big time, what do? We kick them while they're down. I told you so. We warned you 90 times. Well, guess what? You're out. No, that's not what God does. No, God goes after us. He pursues us. He wants to restore us. Even in our shame, he comes to us. And God asked him, where are you? He said, well, God, I heard you, and I was afraid. I was scared. I think this may be why people think God is just some mean ogre in heaven that just looking to destroy you every time you make a misstep. No. God doesn't demonstrate that at all in this moment. I would encourage you, if people say that to you about who God is, you just point them back to Genesis chapter 3 and say, look what happened. When the first man on earth disobeyed God, did he come and? No, he came and had a conversation with him. He said, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And then God says, well, who told you you were naked? What a question. From God, no less. Who told you you were naked? Adam in true male form, that woman you gave me made me do this. Cast the blame. Cast the blame. That's what we all do. We never want to take responsibility. Adam deflects to Eve. It was her fault. And the truth is, it wasn't. It was her fault. But Adam was responsible. That's why sin is through Adam. Jesus is the second Adam, the one who comes to redeem what the first Adam had done. And so he says it was that woman. And so God turns his attention to Eve. And what does she do? She blames the serpent. He tricked me. The devil made me do it. And here we are. In a state of fear, isolation, discouragement, uncertainty. And who's in the middle of all of that? God. God steps into their failure. God steps into their fear. He steps into their isolation. He steps into their division. He steps into their blaming. He steps into it. And most of you know the story, how he shares the consequences of that. And we're going to talk about the next few weeks. But then he also provides the solution for it as well. And so today I want to challenge you to think about your own sin, your own failure. Not so that you and I can have a pity party and how terrible of people we are. No, that so we would understand and recognize the power of God to step into our lives, step into the middle of our heartache and our pain and our frustration and our failure. He steps into that moment. And not just that he step in here, but as we have the privilege of knowing, He steps into everyone's life through his son, Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty of our sin by dying on the cross. He covered our sin. And so, whether you're having an awesome, amazing, great relationship with the Lord, or you kind of feel like Adam and Eve, you're like, I don't know that God even wants to talk to me or be near me. I want to encourage you today that God wants a relationship with you, and he wants to restore you. He wants to draw you close. He wants you to see the freedom that he has for you through Christ and to put away the temptation of sin, to be restored, and to live a life of fullness and abundance so that you can ignore the lies of the enemy. That's my prayer for us today.